Welcome to Community Bible Church. Our mission is to know Christ intimately and share Him lovingly. Associate Pastor Seth Gein concludes this two-part Christmas series by looking at the broader picture of why Christ came to earth. For more information or to find out how you can be involved, visit cbcomaha.org.
Well, good morning. Good to see everybody. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Seth Gein, and I am the Associate Pastor of Discipleship here at Community Bible Church. It's good to see everybody, and Merry Christmas. If you're new with us, and maybe you're in town visiting family, and they dragged you here this morning, hey, we are still glad to have you here with us. For all our regular attendees, as always, we're very glad to have you. There's not a lot of Christmas colors out there. What is this dreary place? Where's the red? I woke up today and I went to my closet. It's early. I get up early on Sundays. I was like, I've got to have at least one Christmas-colored clothing item around here somewhere. And I had no red pants, you will all be relieved to know. But I did have one red sweater, and everything else is either black or gray or blue. That's what it is. And if you look around, like every male in here is either black or gray or blue. You can't go wrong with those. All right, we're not going to talk about colors today. We're going to talk about the Bible. So, last couple weeks, this is the second week of a two-week sermon series. And what we're talking about, it's a Christmas sermon series, but we're not looking so much at just the event of Jesus Christ's birth. We're taking a step back, and what we're looking at is the ultimate purpose of Jesus' coming. The ultimate purpose, and sometimes as conservative evangelical Christians, I think many of us fall into that camp here, we don't talk about that enough. But in order to understand the ultimate purpose of Jesus' coming, we have to take yet another step back, and we need to look at Scripture as a whole. And this is what we did last week. We did a brief survey from Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation. And we asked this hugely important question, again, that doesn't get asked enough. And it's this: what story is Scripture telling? What is the whole thing about? Because, folks, you've got to understand the Bible, it's not just a smattering of theological topics. Like, if you need some good life advice, go to Proverbs. If you're having trouble in your marriage, go to Ephesians 5. That's not what it is. It's not just a bunch of discombobulated topics thrown together into 66 books. The Bible, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, is a cohesive, interrelated story. And yes, it is complicated at parts, but it's telling God's grand plan for His creation. We have to understand what that plan is. So here's what we're going to do today. We talked about that last week. We're going to recap it. It's probably not the last time we're going to recap it. Remember the illustration of the puzzle that I used last week. If you don't know what the completed story of Scripture looks like, then it's like trying to assemble a puzzle and not knowing what the completed puzzle is supposed to look like. You don't know where to put the pieces. You don't even know what picture you're making. You've got to know the big story, so when you come to the smaller parts, you know where to place the pieces. So we're going to recap that, and then we're going to move that into what we're going to talk about today, which is two things. First, in the story of Scripture, we see that God's moving everything towards His ultimate restoration of His creation, and we're going to ask and answer, what is that going to be like? What's it going to be like to live with God and creation as He intended it to be in our resurrected bodies for all eternity? What's that going to be like? And that's an important question to ask. And the second thing we're going to do is we're going to say, okay, these are all future things, but what does it have to do with us today? Like, why does it matter that we understand this? So that's where we're headed. All right, let's start with the recap. You're welcome to grab your Bibles and turn with me if you want, or you can just sit back and listen, because I'm going to go through this quickly. There is a bulletin outline in your bulletin if you want to take notes on it. Here we go. We started last time when we were saying, what's the story of Scripture all about? We started in Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we talked about how through the whole creation description in Genesis 1 and 2, we see that all creation was, in God's eyes, good. It was very good. He didn't create anything bad. Rather, he created the whole thing and he said, I'm well pleased with this. I approve. It's very good in my sight. And God saved his favorite creation, or the capstone of his creation, if you will, for last. What's that? That's human beings, created in God's image and his likeness. And after he created Adam and Eve, he gave them a job. And it's within that job description that we found out the whole reason that we exist. Like, why did God ever make us in the first place? Maybe you've had that question asked to you politely or impolitely. Well, if that's true, why did he ever make us in the first place? Well, read Genesis. It's right here. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then we jump down to verse 28, and we see the same language being used. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. So God says, I place you in dominion over the earth. Subdue it, fill it, conquer it. Now, what does that kind of language remind you of? It reminds you, or it should remind you, of the language used describing kingship. That's exactly what kings and queens do. They go into a land, they fill it, they subdue it, they exercise dominion over it. So God, in creating the earth, has created a kingdom. Now, whose kingdom is it? It's his. I mean, he's the one who made it. But in creating human beings and making them in his image, he has given us both like the cognitive and the physical ability. He has somehow imprinted himself upon us to fulfill our role. And our role is to co-rule his creation with him. It's not that we have the same level of his authority, but rather we are an extension of his ruling authority. And God says to us, this is why I made you. Rejoice in me while I rejoice in you. Live and thrive in the presence of your creator, and do what I created you to do, which is exercise dominion over my creation. Co-rule it with me. So what's the Garden of Eden? This is really key. If you understand this, much of the Bible will make more sense. What is the Garden of Eden? The Garden of Eden is a description of God's creation as he intended it to be. It describes what he wants his good world to be and people in his good world. But clearly, the world we live in today does not match that description. So what happened? What went wrong? We keep reading. We come to Genesis chapter 3. We see that Satan comes into God's creation, and he tempts Adam and Eve to believe his lies. He says in Genesis 3:5, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, referring to the forbidden fruit on the forbidden tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now that's a lie within a lie. It's a lie because, yes, when sin came into the world, we definitely died, and we have been dying ever since. But it's a lie within a lie because he says, if you do this, you will become like God. But you'll remember, we didn't have to become like God because we already were like God. That's the exact language of the text. He made us in his image and after his likeness. So what Satan is really telling Adam and Eve to do is this. He's saying, you should reject God's authority. Instead of accepting his divine mandate of ruling, co-ruling with him over his creation, you should instead choose to rule over yourselves and your own environment, and then you, human beings, you can decide for yourself what's good and evil. You don't need him to decide. You can just make it up on your own. Which should call to your mind Isaiah 5, which says, woe to those who call what is evil good and good evil, what is bitter sweet and sweet bitter. So Adam and Eve believed Satan's lies, then they sinned, and then sin and death entered the world, and in a very real sense, folks, all hell broke loose from there. I mean, within one chapter, you have Cain murdering his own brother just because he's jealous of him, and the world starts to deteriorate. And we enter then into a time that's often described as the age of sin and death, which is exactly where we still live right now. Now, that's all terrible news. That's rotten news. What's the good news? You keep going. We're going to go to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And we see Jesus comes on the scene, and he comes bringing good news. Jump down to verse 14. Now, Jesus was arrested. No, I'm sorry. That's way too early. John was arrested, and Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. So, if you've ever wondered, what is the gospel? What is it in all its fullness? This is a good place to go because you're about to hear it from Jesus' mouth himself. Jesus says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So repent and believe in the gospel. Well, if we're going to believe in the gospel, we have to know what it is he's inviting us to believe in. So what is it? He defines it. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's close by. It's right here. Now, to understand what Jesus ultimately meant by that, and if you read through especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will find out that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is the central focus of what Jesus is talking about. It's used over 70 times in those three gospels, just those phrases. We go all the way to the end to see what he's ultimately referring to. And we come to Revelation 19, and we see starting up in verse 11, that Jesus returns, he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, and is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he establishes his kingdom over the earth. But that's not the end of the story. There's one more final uprising. Satan is defeated for the last time. We come to the judgment for the great white throne, and then finally, in chapters 21 and 22, the last two chapters of the Bible, we see what the whole thing concludes with. Chapter 21, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And listen to verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Now, what does that remind you of? That should remind you of what God was doing all the way back in the garden. It was God and man dwelling together, heaven and earth united, God and man together in a physical earth. What's that world like? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Now listen, that concludes Revelation 21 and 22 is a description of that new recreated world. And we got to be really careful because when I say recreated, I do not mean that this world is destroyed and done away with and God just comes up with a new one. If that was the case, Satan would have won. That's his whole goal, is to destroy God's creation. But rather, God lifts the veil of sin and death. There's no more crying or death or mourning anymore. And he restores his creation to what he intended it to be. Folks, that is the story of the Bible. That's the ultimate purpose of Jesus' coming. And what it tells us about God is that God loves his creation. He loves his good world. He loves human beings. And he hates what sin and death have done to his good world. And the whole story of Scripture is moving towards this point where God puts creation back together as he wanted it to be. All right, that's what we talked about last week. It's a recap of it. So now we move into today's question, which is, okay, so what's that going to be like? We are all familiar with living in the age of sin and death. We currently occupy it. But what is this restored creation going to be like? What's it going to be like to live eternally with God in his kingdom with our resurrected bodies that you can read all about in 1 Corinthians 15? What's that life going to be composed of? So I'm going to give you a couple main descriptions that will help you start thinking about this. But you got to realize, you know, set your expectations accordingly. Whatever I say this morning about God's restored heavens and earth. Folks, it's going to be woefully inadequate. You know, I mean, I'm no poet. I can't come up with the words to describe this. But don't be too hard on me, neither can you. In fact, nobody can. Because Paul tells us, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has the heart of man even imagined what God's going to make for those who love him. So we cannot fully imagine this. The Bible does talk about it, but it's important that we try, that we see what we can learn from Scripture. In fact, it was C.S. Lewis who said, listen closely to this. C.S. Lewis said this, and he's absolutely right. He said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were precisely those who thought the most about the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. Let me read the first part of that again. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were precisely those who thought the most about the next. And you know, you read through the New Testament and you see how the men and women of God operated and how they thought, and that is exactly true. Paul was always talking about setting his hope on glorified creation. Okay, so what's it going to be like? Let's take a look. Well, there's two main points. Number one is this. Human beings are going to be restored to their intended purpose. It's like having a machine and trying to use it for something that it wasn't made for. It just doesn't really work. You know, you're trying to vacuum your carpet with a screwdriver, and you're thinking, you know, this is just not the right tool for the job. Go get a vacuum. Well, human beings, look around. We have exercised dominion over this world, but the whole thing's been messed up. We've done it trying to build our own kingdoms, not God's kingdom. But when God restores his creation, he also restores human beings to their intended purpose, why he made us in the first place. And to see that, you go to Revelation 22. We'll start up in verse 3. Man, we are almost at the end of the Bible. There's only a few verses left. So verse 3 says this, no longer will there be anything accursed. This is referring to the new heavens and new earth, creation restored. But the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And this is the important part, and they will reign forever and ever. What does that word remind you of? They will reign. It should, once again, take us all the way back to Genesis. Why did God make Adam and Eve, from whom all humans came in the first place? To rule, to reign, to co-rule with them, to have dominion. And we find that's exactly what we're going to be doing when creation is restored. We're going to be ruling and reigning with God in this physical world, only that sin and death have been taken out of it, and doing precisely what God called us to do. Now, how's that going to look? Well, you know, I thought all week on what's the best way to explain this, and I thought, you know what, I'm not going to try to. I'm just going to appeal to their imaginations. So imagine this with me. Imagine with me that the fall had never happened. Never happened. Instead, God created the world and everything in it. He said, this is all very good. He created human beings. He said, fill it, reign over it, co-rule with me. And Adam and Eve did. And Satan came and tempted them, and they rejected his temptation. And from that point forward until now, human beings have been multiplying and filling the earth and basically doing exactly what we do now, only no sin, no death, no sickness. I mean, my goodness, what would the world look like today? Just imagine that. All that time of people exploring and learning and building. Would the world look exactly the same as when God created it? No. Because human beings are doing what we do. We're exploring it. We're reigning it in. We're ruling over it. Whatever you're seeing in your minds, all that human advancement, which we already have a picture of now, but imagine without any sin or death, whatever you're picturing in your minds, That's a glimpse, an idea of what restored creation is going to be like. Friends, restored creation is going to be anything but boring. You know what's boring? Television is boring. Even football is boring. I'm getting sick of football. Same thing every time. I know, this is Nebraska, but eventually it gets old. It's like, I have seen this. I can almost tell what play they're going to do next. I watched the Army-Navy games. Like, do you guys ever throw the ball ever? It's a run play every single time. It's boring. All right, I digress. Anyways, it's anything but boring. Why? Because it's an eternity of human potential unleashed to its fullest potential, whatever that even means, of learning and growing and discovering and building and ruling and reigning. We're advancing, just like God built us to do. So a couple real practical things. In the new heavens and earth, are we going to have jobs? Are you going to have specific things assigned to you? Yeah. Vacation's fun for like a week, and I'm ready to get back to work. It's like, that was fun. Give me something to do. We are absolutely going to have jobs. I mean, Adam had a job. God said, take care of the garden and name the animals. That's your job. What exactly are those jobs going to be? I'm not sure, but it makes it a lot more exciting when you start realizing that the things you do today are somehow going to affect what you're going to be doing in eternity. I don't know exactly what that means, but there is some sort of link there. Something else. Are we going to be one big, boring, homogenous group of people? Everybody's the same. Same skin color, looks the same, acts the same, same culture. I don't think so. All the wonderful diversity, cultural and ethnic, of this world is still going to be there. Where do I get that? I just made it up. No, that's what gets you fired when you're a pastor. No, I didn't. Revelation 22, verse 2, talks about the tree of life, and it says, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Friends, the nations are still there. Only they are at peace with one another. That's just a glimpse. And you need to keep thinking about it for the very reason that C.S. Lewis said. It's those who think about this the most that do the most in this world. Now, there's another thing we need to be considering. Okay, human beings are restored to their intended purpose. What else? Well, here's the other big one. Creation is going to be restored to its intended purpose. Creation has a purpose. What is it? To be ruled over by us. That's why it was made, to be enjoyed by us. Only this time around, you don't have to look far to realize that ruling and reigning over this world is tough, and nature is a pretty vicious place. I mean, you watch planet Earth. It's ugly, man. Every time I watch planet Earth, I think, I'm glad I'm a human. Forget that. You think it's bad over here, it's worse there. But creation is going to be restored to its intended purpose. But it's not going to be like it is today. I love how the Expositor's Bible Commentary puts it. It says, creation is going to be at peace with itself and with its human kings. Creation wants to be ruled. That's why Romans 8 says all creation, it just yearns, it looks forward to the sons of God being revealed. It wants that. So what's that going to look like? The best way that I can imagine this is our relationship to the animal kingdom. So there's that age-old question. Do dogs go to heaven? The child will ask. To which I will respond, I do not know. But if you ask me this, will there be animals in God's restored world? The answer is absolutely yes. You look at Isaiah 11, I believe. He talks all about the lion and the lamb lying down together. The bear and the ox grazing next to each other, the child playing next to the cobra's den. But we're going to have our relationship with nature restored. Now, I'm not much of an animal lover. You can throw stones at me later. But I don't trust them. I don't trust them at all. Dana wants a dog. And it's like, fine. I don't trust that thing. It's going to get hungry one day, and it's going to rip my throat out and not feel any remorse at all. She swears it won't happen. It's like, well, you'll think differently when it does, so All right, so I had to go to another resource. I had to find an animal lover. So this is John Eldridge's book, All Things New. It's about the restored heavens and earth. It's a good book. There's too many movie references, but it's not bad. I mean, how many times can you use Lord of the Rings to explain your point? Once, that's it, but he doesn't realize that. But here's what he says. He says, how could our creative God renew his precious earth and not fill it with a renewed animal kingdom? That would be like school without a children, a village without people. The sheer barrenness and bleakness of the thought is utterly abhorrent to the child heart of God and his love for the animals, his precious creations. He continues, but this time around, referring to the new heavens and earth, the animal kingdom will be our joyful partners. They will not be afraid of us anymore. They will long to love and serve us. For what we were once lords of the animal kingdom, and in the recreated earth, we shall take up that beautiful mantle again. What animals would you love to come to your call, to have a deep and holy friendship with? Even in this ailing world, we see glimpses of what Adam and Eve must have enjoyed in the lives of those men and women who seem to have a special gift with animals. And I read that and I thought, you know, Eldridge is right. Because that is what went on. In the garden, Adam was given a job to care for the garden. I think he had a special relationship, even with the plants and everything he was taking care of. His job was to name the animals. And I would absolutely think that him and Eve had special friendships with some of those animals. So let your imagination loose on that. Some of you are animal lovers, and that means a lot more to you than it means to me. And that's totally fine. So what are we going to see? Let me just recap and we'll move on. We're going to see human beings restored to their intended purpose, to rule and reign with God over his world. That's why he made us. But we're also going to see creation itself restored to its purpose to be ruled over and reigned over. But it's not going to be like it is now. It's going to be nature at peace with itself, not only internally, but also with its human kings. So what does this have to do with us today? Why does this matter? Because, folks, my fear is that, and this happens all the time in the Christian life. Maybe it's not verbalized, but actions show it. My fear is that we'll slip into this faulty reasoning of thinking, okay, that's good. I'm going to be a part of that renewed heavens and earth. I'm looking forward to that. But since all of that is taking place in the future, and life here is hard, what I'm going to do in this life is I'm just going to sit back and kind of lay low and surround myself with people I'm comfortable with and basically live as pain-free as possible in this life and just look forward to an even better life to come. And again, that kind of thinking happens all the time. It's not verbalized, but that's what actions show. Now, the underlying problem with that kind of reasoning is that we see God's kingdom as something that's going to happen entirely in the future. And I want to be clear on this. All these events that we're talking about, Christ returning, his rule and reign, becoming the eternal rule of God over the earth, that is a future set of events. But the reality, and what I mean by that is what's really real, is right here, right now, in this life, you already belong to one kingdom or the other. You're already in the kingdom of God, or you belong to Satan's kingdom. And God is calling us out of one and into his. So, instead of doing all the talking, they are going to play another video from the Bible Project. We looked at one last week. This one does such a good job, it's like, why do all the explaining when they can do it for me? So we're going to look at that. I'm going to add some closing comments, and we'll wrap it up for this morning. So guys, if you want to roll it.
In the story of the Bible, there are two realms, the earth, where we live, and the heavens, where God lives.
And we've been talking about the spiritual beings, the Elohim, the divine council, angels and cherubim, the Satan and demons. And the last character we want to focus on is humanity.
Now, humans aren't spiritual beings. In Genesis 1 and 2, they're made of the dirt, like the animals.
But notice that God calls humans to become something more. He elevates them to live and rule in Eden, the place where heaven and earth are one. And they're invited to eat from the tree of life.
Yeah, what does that mean, to eat of the tree of life?
Well, it's an image of receiving God's own eternal life into yourself. It's about a whole new kind of existence.
So wait, physical beings living forever. How could that even work?
Well, somehow, sharing in God's life transforms our bodies so that we can inhabit heaven and earth at the same time. And it also transforms our imagination so that we learn how to rule the world like God in the power of love.
This is an amazing calling, but humanity is quickly deceived by a spiritual rebel.
Yes, he lies to the humans, saying that they can rule and get eternal life on their own terms. And God exiles all of them from the garden.
They're cut off from the source of true life. Evil and death now have power over us, and we live in a world of fear, self-preservation, and violence.
But God promises that one day a human will come to defeat evil and death at their source, and to open up a new way to a reunited heaven and earth. And this promise reaches its fulfillment in Jesus.
Right, when we're introduced to Jesus, he's a human, but he's also way more.
Yeah, we're told that in Jesus, God and humanity have become one, so that he can restore the rest of humanity to its lost calling.
And Jesus was tested by that same deceptive spiritual being, not in a garden, but out in the wilderness.
Yeah, it tells Jesus the same lie. You could rule the whole world right now if you come under my authority and do things my way.
But Jesus knew that that lie leads to death, so he rejected it and was victorious over the spiritual power of evil.
And so then Jesus started announcing that God's heavenly rule was arriving here on earth through him. And so he went around confronting the power of death in his healings and his exorcisms.
Jesus was opening the way back to eternal life, to rule with God and become new humans.
Yes, he also confronted our imaginations by teaching how corrupt spiritual powers enslave whole communities with their lies.
Lies like, my tribe is superior to your tribe.
But Jesus said every human is an image of God.
Or the lie that power comes through force.
While Jesus taught that real power requires sacrifice and generosity.
Or the lie that peace comes through violence.
While he said that true peace comes through self-giving love.
This is a new kind of humanity.
Yeah, a humanity transformed by God's life and his love.
And Jesus didn't just talk about these ideals, he lived them out.
Yeah, exactly. He brought God's heavenly kingdom to Jerusalem to confront the powers. In fact, that's what got him arrested.
Well, so maybe the way of Jesus can't win over evil.
But from Jesus' point of view, his coming death was actually a battle.
A battle?
Yeah, not against humans, but against the real enemy, the spiritual powers that enslave us through their lies. Jesus gave his life and let evil do its worst. But God's love has the power to create life, even out of death. That's what happened when Jesus rose from the dead.
And the risen Jesus is human, but a new kind of human.
Yeah, when Jesus' followers met him alive from the dead, he had a transformed body that could live in heaven and earth at the same time. He's like a new category of human, one that can live and rule with God forever.
Jesus is the new humanity that we're called to become.
Right. He said that all authority in heaven and earth belongs to him, and then he sent out his followers to announce that his eternal life is available to us now, in the present.
We can experience eternal life now?
Well, Jesus said that eternal life is knowing this God of love, so that our imaginations can be transformed as we're liberated to love God and to love our neighbor. And we trust that even if we die, God's love will transform our bodies and raise us up into the new creation.
And that's how the story of the Bible ends.
Yeah, the ending is a new beginning, with Jesus and the new humanity ruling in a united heaven and earth together.
All right, I hope that was helpful. I really appreciate those videos. Doesn't mean I agree with every single word they say, but overall they are really, really helpful. So let me add a few explanatory points on this, and then we will wrap it up. If you look around the world, what you're going to see is a multitude of kingdoms. You're going to see individual kingdoms, tribal kingdoms, nations acting as kingdoms. But folks, in reality, and what I mean is what's actually going on, what's really real, is that there are only two kingdoms, and that's it. There's the kingdom of God, and there's Satan's kingdom, often referred to as the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. That is why Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:12, he says, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against the spiritual forces of evil. He's saying, listen, what you perceive as being human beings that you're at war with, that's not the case. Who you're really at war with is the spiritual forces of evil who have enslaved those human beings through Satan's lies. Now, what is Satan's goal? What is he trying to accomplish? Satan wants to destroy God's creation, God's good world. He wants to destroy creation itself, and he wants to destroy the capstone of creation, human beings. And how he does this is, as the video mentioned, through his lies. It's interesting, if you look back at the garden, what caused Adam and Eve to sin was what they believed. They chose to believe Satan's lies, and believing those lies led to sin, which ushered death into the world. And all human beings, ever since then, every single one of us has been doing the same thing, believing Satan's lies. Everyone but one person, which is Jesus Christ, the one who is fully God and fully man. So what did Jesus do? He came into this world as fully God, fully man. He passed the test that Adam failed. He was tempted in the wilderness, and he rejected Satan's lies with the truth of God's word. But that wasn't all. He went on. He became the sacrifice for sin, the one that could actually pay the penalty. As Hebrews tells us, all those animal sacrifices couldn't do anything. All they did was remind you of how sinful you were. But Jesus' sacrifice actually paid the penalty. But that wasn't it. He then died and was raised again, and therefore he conquered sin and death. And through those actions, what he did was open up a way through his blood to change which kingdom you're in. That's why Colossians 1:13 says this. He, referring to God the Father, he delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You were in the domain of darkness, but through Christ's blood, you've been delivered from that, and now you're in a new kingdom. And what happens when that transfer took place? You were then released from slavery to sin. Romans 6:22, but now you have been set free from sin and have become children of God. You were released from slavery to sin, and the Holy Spirit came into you and began to renew your mind and your imagination so that you could then recognize Satan's lies. You have to realize that the reason people are enslaved to sin is not because they see the lie and they just choose to believe it. They can't even recognize what's the lie and what's truth. But when our minds are renewed, like Paul says in Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By being a nice person? By going the speed limit? By doing nice things? Nope. By the renewing of your mind. Have your mind and imagination transformed. And through that, you're able to recognize the lies of Satan. And suddenly, you are free to reject them. Now, what is God ultimately calling us to do for those who have come into his kingdom through his Son? What's he asking? Ephesians 5:8 says, for at one time you were in darkness, you were in the kingdom of darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Live as children of light. Act as who you truly are. Now, many times when we talk about our walk with God, we always talk about it in terms of a relationship. I have a relationship with God. He's my Father, he's my friend, etc. And I talk about it in those terms too, and so does Scripture, and that's okay. But what we don't talk about in terms of, and what Scripture talks about in terms of all the time, is a partnership with God. God is saying, listen, I have delivered you from Satan's kingdom. I have brought you into my kingdom. Though you are still in the age of sin and death, though you are looking forward to the final time when I bring all things to my conclusion with the new heavens and the new earth, even now you are a citizen of my kingdom. Now partner with me. Do the work I've assigned to you. Work with me as I move things towards their end. Now again, what does that make you think of? That makes you think of the original, or makes me think of the original call that God gave to us when he made us in the first place. He said to Adam and Eve, work with me, partner with me, do my work in this world. And friends, that is exactly what God is asking us to do today, to partner with him, to work with him, to bring about his eternal purposes. And that has everything to do. What we do today as Christians isn't going to be that different from what we're going to be doing in all eternity in God's renewed, restored creation, where once again we are partnering with God. And yet it begins now. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you that your word makes clear that our goal in this life is not to hunker down, to surround ourselves by people who think the same as us, and just to wait for this whole age of sin and death to blow over. That's not what you've called us to. You've called us to be light in a dark place, to be salt. And in that, you've called us to partner with you as you bring about that ultimate restoration in the future. Lord, let us begin today to do the work that we're going to be doing in eternity. Help us to believe that, Lord. And through it, let it transform our mind and our imaginations. So when the world looks at us, what they see is human beings being transformed by God's light and his love. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would like to listen to this message again or subscribe to our podcast, visit cbcomaha.org. Thank you for listening.